All right, good to see you out this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me, if you would. And if you are here, preschool, K to third grade, you can be dismissed at this time. You can walk out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We are looking at the book of 2 Corinthians. We are slowly going through this book, and I've enjoyed what I've learned so far. So we are looking at an interesting topic this morning. How many of you have ever had someone give you or do to you something offensive? Has that happened to you? Now, I'm not talking about someone taking your parking space at Walmart or saying that the Penn State football team is terrible. That's offensive. I'm talking about a serious offense. Do you know that serious offenses can happen to you? It can happen to your family unit. It can happen to your church. Church is a unit. I've been in two ministries where sexual abuse has happened. One of the ministries, the sexual abuse happened on the church property. On the other, it happened off the church property. That's a serious offense. How do we handle this stuff? How is the church supposed to respond to this type of thing, this weighty action that seems to affect everyone? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had someone do him a serious offense. And we're going to wade through this passage. So let's look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get started. Paul says this, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one who I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I come, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I begged you, reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this time. We're thankful for this church. And Lord, I pray that you would meet with us today and teach us from your word. Father, we submit ourselves to what you have to say. And Lord, we're working through this book of 2 Corinthians, and we're trying to find not only the big passages, but the other things that you have hidden for us. And Lord, this is an important topic as we look into the life of Paul, what has happened to Paul. It's written for our learning. And I pray that we would submit ourselves to your truth today and that we would desire to know, to hear from you. And Lord, we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is going on here? I mean, if you're reading this, it really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, the background that we looked at last week was Paul had went to the city of Corinth. There was a church that is formed. He grew that church. He left. And then some things had happened. He came back and he was rebuffed by some people in the church. And the reason that I believe that 2 Corinthians and what it's talking about is not the sexual sin found in 1 Corinthians was because verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you." So Paul's first visit to Corinthians wasn't painful. There must have been another trip. So someone had disrespected Paul. Someone had done Paul wrong. And Paul is writing to the church, and the church has dealt with it. He was confronted somehow. But what we also see here is that the church confronted this offender. And the church confronted the offender to the point that Paul says, okay, it's enough. He has repented as we wanted him to. Do you know that part of being in relationship involves conflict? Do you know that? Do you know, I was at Walmart yesterday with my daughter and I saw some conflict. First I heard it, then I saw it. Okay? And there was some guy and he was dressed up in some pro-President Trump stuff. And there was some other guy that took offense to that. And so I heard and then I saw conflict. If you're in relationships, you have conflict. If you're in a church, you will more than likely find conflict to some degree. You know, part of the reason we have conflict is because everyone has opinions. And opinions are like armpits. Everyone has at least two, and one normally stinks. Right? You know, being a Christian, we take it to another level. Not only do we have this natural man inside of us that wants to have our way, but now we have a Lord who is our God, and he is our Savior, and he has some expectations on how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to treat one another. Also, Christians see the bigger picture. They see that what's in this conflict really isn't what's in this conflict, but there's something behind it, something greater that's pushing this. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a flesh inside of us that wants to do war against the kingdom of light and God and his servants. So what Paul is going to do here is show us how to deal with serious conflict among brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'd like to start by backing up and seeing Paul's motives. And I got to tell you, here's where we have to start. So you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4. Paul says this, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant," what? "The abundant love that I have to you." And then look with me at verse 8. "So I beg you, church, reaffirm your love for him, the offender." Paul's motivation is love. So Paul loves them, and what does Paul do? Well, he writes them a severe letter, okay, to confront this erring brother. And what is the goal of Paul's confrontation that stem from love? Does Paul, in this writings here, do you get the sense that he wants the brother who offended to be confronted and then ground into the dirt and forgotten forever? Is that what he's after? No, he's not. Paul is after reconciliation and eventually restoration. Paul believed in God's sovereignty over his life situation. This included offenses from his Christian friends. And Paul also believed that God's way of conduct was so much better for this man and for the church. Paul is willing, out of love, to hurt them in order to help them. Paul says, "Someone has offended me, and offended me in a really big way. But I love you, and I love the truth so much, I am willing to write a severe letter, and there's a punishment that follows. Not because I want to see my justice done, but rather, since I love the truth and God's way so much, and I know that what's best for the church and what's best for this offending brother is that he be restored to God's fellowship, restored to God's ways. Since I love that, and I love you, I'm willing to write this letter." And so we find Paul in the situation where he's been offended, and he handles it in a way that we're supposed to read and learn. Folks, this topic of being offended, a serious offense, is a soul-searching topic. When you have conflict, you got to be honest with yourself. What is rising up inside of you? What is motivating you in that moment when someone offends you? Because the issue of serious conflict really reveals our spiritual maturity. In fact, serious conflict reveals a lot about everyone involved. So I have 2 points. Here's the first one. When I read this and I study this and I think about the situation that Paul's going through and I pray about it and say, God, what can I learn from this and share with my friends in this church? Here would be the first point. A serious offense will reveal what we love. A serious offense reveals what we love. When someone hurts us and we love ourselves, it's revealed because we get angry and we want payback. If we're a type of person that loves ourselves and loves attention, do you know what we'll do? We'll play the martyr and we will tell this story to anyone that will listen over and over again. A serious offense will reveal what you love. If you're a person who loves their own version of justice, when someone's offends you, you will demand a public apology so everyone knows that, hey, I got the justice that I deserve. Now, some of us, when we have serious conflict, we do nothing. But on the inside, our resentment turns to anger, and anger turns to hate, and we love that powerful feeling that thinking about that hurt gives us. I'm guilty of that. The way I'm built is I don't like confrontation. So my default setting when serious hurt happens is to say, okay, and I'm not going to do anything, but man, do I begin to seep on the inside. And I like to think about it at night. And man, does it just make me feel good about thinking about the anger that guy did, and it's not right. But I'm not going to show it. And then eventually I do show it. And it makes a mess of everything. Do you know, when you have a serious offense, it really reveals what you love. It revealed what Paul loved. And Paul loved God's truth so much. Look with me, if you would, at verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So apparently, the people in the church realized that they had offended Paul, this guy had done wrong, and so they sort of reaped their own version of punishment on him. And Paul says, okay, listen, the guy is repentant, it's enough. Why? Verse 7, you should rather turn and forgive and comfort him. Now, if Paul was truly carnal, he would say, kick him out. But Paul says, no, he's come back, and that's what we're after. Now I want you to, and this shows Paul's heart, forgive him and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Folks, you're looking at a mature Christian demonstrating his faith. Do you know that when serious conflict comes, it reveals what you love? The Apostle Paul loved Christ and his truth so much, he wanted his enemies to know the truth. He wanted those who offended him to come to the truth. He wanted those who truly did him wrong. He says, I love the truth so much, even my enemies. You've got to know that, you've got to come back to the truth. Folks, this is a convicting passage for me, let me tell you. Do I believe that the Lord Jesus is so powerful enough that I begin to love the change that he can create in me. And I love it so much and I value it so much that when people hurt me, even then I want them to know this change that I love. Does that make sense? Do I love God's power and his gospel and his forgiveness so much that when someone seriously offends me, I want to give them that? We give people what we love when they offend us. So Paul loved this offender by hurting him so that he would return to the truth. Now listen, there's a difference between hurting and harming. Sort of like break the will but not the spirit. Well, how did Paul hurt this man? Well, he wrote a letter. He didn't hurt him physically. But as I mentioned before, notice verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority. Now, who would be the majority? It would be the church, the local church there. It's enough. So apparently there was some type of punishment given. And so what I find here in this passage is there's three reasons that Paul was willing to hurt. Okay? And I think it really does justice to this text, and we can learn from this. The first reason Paul was willing to hurt, I've mentioned, is he loves the truth. But we find under that it was for the offender's sake. Paul was willing to hurt for the offender's sake. There's a great passage of this found in 1 Corinthians, okay? So keep your finger here and flip back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians because he was addressing many things. One of the things he was addressing was sexual sin that was not dealt with in the church. And what you're going to hear as he writes is he's after the offender's good. Okay? So look with me at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans. Here it is. For a man to have his father's wife. And you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, there's someone who's hanging out with you and fellowshipping you within the church, and he is an open sin and everyone knows it. We can't tolerate that. God is a God of holiness and purity. You cannot allow sin in the church that's open like this. He says, you've got to remove him from the fellowship. Deliver him to Satan. And did you notice why? Is it so that the person will just continually be condemned? What does it say here? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be what? Saved in the day of the Lord. What's Paul's heart? Come back to the truth. The truth is what's best for you. Come back to the truth. I'm willing to hurt you by removing you so you'll come back. Another passage. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with this. Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're talking about hurt for the sake of the offender. Look with me, Hebrews 12, 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not put out a joint, but rather be healed. So, why does God hurt us? It's not to harm us, but rather to help us. So, I want you to go back in your mind to when you first learned how to drive an automobile. Can you do that? Some of you are like way back, started it with a crank. Remember that? Remember those days? You know who you are. So I'm trying to teach my daughter how to drive a vehicle. I'm remembering when my dad taught me. There's a lot of similarities there, okay? So this is a nice parking lot to learn to drive in. I learned how to drive in a church parking lot, I believe, I'm trying to remember, way back then. All I remember is that there was a lot of whiplash that was going on for my poor father. You know, stop and start, stop and start. And he was telling me all this stuff that I thought was unnecessary. Like, okay, when you come to a stop sign, you need to come to a complete stop and then look both ways. And I'm like, whatever. I don't need this. Can you relate to that? Do you have children who you're like, this is a big deal. They're like, nah, not really. Okay? Like, when you're coming into the parking space, you don't, like, fly. You don't want to be, like, sliding around. Slowly ease into it. Come to a stop. Do it nice. You know, my reaction is like, you know what? What's the deal? I can do it the way I want to do it. It's not a big deal. What my dad was doing is he's saying, there is death in your bad decisions. I can see it coming. I can see you on the road, Steve, and you're not looking both ways. There's death in what you're not making a big deal of. Right? And my daughter, I don't know if she's here today, but it's sort of like, Leah, there's death in the things you're doing. You need to listen. You don't stomp the gas. You don't slam on the brake. You look both ways. It's not a big deal to you, but there's death coming for you. And I don't want that. Do you know that the reason that Paul is coming so hard down on this man in 1 Corinthians and then this man who offended is because our tendency is to say it's not a big deal. But God sees death in the small actions that we do. It's a big deal to him. So, sir, the lust problem that you have and the things that you look at, you think it's not a big deal, but God sees death in that. Ma'am, the disrespect that you show to those in authority over you, you think it's not a big deal. God sees death in that, spiritual death. You are starting down a road that will lead you into a bad place. So Paul, he says, listen, I've got to write this. I don't want to write this, but I've got to write you this severe letter. It's not to harm you, but it's to hurt you to the point that you'll come back. Folks, when we have a serious offense, it reveals what we love. And we have a wonderful example of the Apostle Paul who's saying, I love the truth. I'm not upset that he offended me. He disrespected me. He was mean to me. He made me look bad. He made me look stupid. I'm not offended at that. I'm offended that he downplayed the truth. And I love the truth so much, I'm willing to hurt. Do you know a serious offense reveals what we love? What do you love? When you're offended, what comes out of you? We see at first, he hurt him for the offender's sake. Flip back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The second reason we see this hurt is for the Lord Jesus' sake. So look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for the sake in the presence of Christ. It's for Christ's sake. If Christ died to break the power of sin, how could Paul allow sin to continue? Paul championed the cross. Folks, I think what we need in churches across America is for men and women to say, you know what? We love what Christ has done so much that we will not allow the freedom from sin that he has bought to be drugged through the mud and allow sin in our life and sin in the lives of the families of our church. Paul championed the cross, and he said, for the offender's sake, to bring him back, but also, I've got to hurt you. I've got to right this because of Christ's sake. Christ died. You do not have to live this way. We do not have to live in disrespect of one another. We do not have to live in open sin. This cannot happen. Christ's cross is too precious. Christ's blood is too precious. For Christ's sake, he hurt. There's another reason. And this was for the church's sake. What's the big deal, Paul? I mean, he just disrespected you. Well, the offender needs to know that he can't do that. Christ died. But also, third reason, for the church's sake. The church needs to see there must be purity. Look with me here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you, church, and know whether you are obedient in everything. So what's the obedience? The obedience is to confront the sinner and to forgive the sinner. Then look with me at verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for the sake of Christ. Verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. For the church's sake, Satan desires confusion. Do you know that one of the biggest ways the devil causes hurt and confusion in churches and families and relationships is simply by stirring up conflict and then watching how God's people do not respond rightly to that conflict. That's one of his biggest ways. He loves to stir up problems and then watch how people who name the name of Christ, who say we have the power of the gospel, we have the spirit of forgiveness, they cannot handle the conflict. Paul says, we're not ignorant of Satan's designs. One commentator says this, it is the business of the wicked one to injure, and if possible, break up the spiritual church of God's people. He tempts them to be slack, but sometimes to be excessively severe in discipline, and thus to drive souls into despair. Force, intolerance, and persecution have been his favorite arts by which he rends and destroys the church. Folks, church history is basically a record of the church doing it wrong when it comes to conflict. There is so much abuse. There is so much shunning that happens. So as I looked into this text, I have 2 points. The first would be this. A serious offense reveals what we love. The second is this. A serious offense reveals our opportunity to show biblical love. Can I say this? Make no mistake. A serious offense will come to our doorstep. It's just going to. A serious offense will come to this church's doorstep because the devil does not want good things to happen here. That has happened over and over and over again through church history. We're reading about it in this letter. It's happened in my own experiences in the churches I've attended. And folks, one of the greatest ways that we can demonstrate that we have new life inside of us is how we handle serious problems. Now, many of us are thinking, you know what? I think I got this. Well, do you know that somehow the deceiver knows what buttons to push? Do you know how difficult it is to teach forgiveness in a sexual abuse case? When grandma and grandpa have to sit there and look at that person who did that to their grandson every Sunday morning, that's when it gets real. Do you know how difficult that is? But folks, we believe that we have something that is so powerful. It can take the heart that is so hurt and so angry and has resentment against someone who did wrong and supernaturally change that heart into one of forgiveness. And one that when they look at that 14-year-old boy who did that to their grandson, the hate slowly melts away and it's replaced by compassion and concern. Do you believe in that God? Folks, the call of salvation is the call of discipleship. And the call of discipleship is the call of holiness. And I don't get to make the rules, but God chooses to put that stuff in our path. Because he says, I love you too much to allow you to live a shallow Christian life. And folks, this is where difficult Christianity has to happen. Serious conflict reveals what you love. Serious conflict reveals our opportunity to show biblical love. I want you to think right now in your mind how you feel you would honestly respond when something like that came to your family. Folks, the nature of salvation is new life. If you're saved, you have the ability to move past a serious offense. And it's a supernatural thing. An unsaved man cannot do this. An unsaved woman cannot truly do this. Jesus looked at the men who were crucifying him and said, what? Father, forgive them. And do not think that God will ask anything less of you in some way. But there is such reaping that happens in spiritual blessing and maturity when we get to this stage and we pass it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So when offenses come, we understand there is so much more involved in this. To that young 14-year-old boy, he was doing that to that 9-year-old kid. There's so much more than, that dude's a pervert. No, that dude is lost, and he needs Jesus, and he's acting like you would act if you probably had the chance in some form or fashion. Be honest about it, right? This is church, you got to be honest with yourself. I remember being 14 years old. There is a darkness inside teenage boys and girls and men and women. There just is. Okay? God calls us to pursue reconciliation and unity. Do you know that the Bible teaches that there are weighty consequences when we do not reconcile? It's interesting. Most of us are familiar with Matthew 18, the church discipline passage, where if someone in the church will not get right, you remove him. Right? Do you know that just a couple verses in earlier, Jesus is talking about the servant who was forgiven much but would not forgive? Do you know that the nature of your salvation is one of reconciliation and mercy and compassion? And one of the greatest ways that God draws us into being able to forgive others is to understand what he has forgiven. And so there's a pattern here we see in Scripture. God saved Steve Rebert, Jr., And he forgave me and dealt with my sin in ways that I could not comprehend. And the Christian life is this walk where I understand more and more really what Jesus has done for me. And folks, what I understand is that Jesus has taken someone who wants nothing to do with him and would rather shake his fist in his face and is full of darkness. And he says, I'm going to save you, although you don't even want me in this moment. And I'm going to clean you up. And I'm going to call you righteous. And when you begin to fathom what Christ has done for us when we didn't even want him to do it, yet he did it out of love for us. When you understand what Christ has done for us and this calling he's placed in our life, as we begin to meditate on that and walk with him, Christ has done a work in this hard heart to where when I see someone do something to me, yes, my first reaction is, but then it's checked because there's this softness and this compassion that God is growing inside of me, because guess what? I would do the same thing that person did. There's a darkness inside of me that's been forgiven. And if I can't forgive what they have done, it may take time, but if I can't do it, how is that possible when I've been forgiven so much? How is it possible when God decides to work in my life when I don't deserve it? How is it possible when God begins to bless me when I'm not acting in a way that should be blessed? And folks, so the walk of discipleship, the call of discipleship, is the call of being changed into his image. When you grow more and more in love with Christ and what God has done in your life, you don't know how it's happening, but it's happening. The fruit of the Spirit are being birthed in your life. So when those offenses come to our doorstep that everyone else looks and says, that dude's a pervert, we say, no, that dude's a sinner who needs Jesus. And that's someone needs to know the love of Christ, because we love it so much, we're willing to offer it to him. You will never find Christ or the Apostle Paul or John or the writers in the New Testament being snagged by hurt and yet responding permanently in the wrong way. Do you know that a serious offense reveals our opportunity to show biblical love? If I could sort of ball up some application, I would say this. We must ask God to grow our appreciation of our own forgiveness from him. Okay? I cannot forgive people unless God grows inside of me an appreciation of what he's done. God, help us as a church to buy into and believe what you've done for us. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to glory in our forgiveness. Glory in the cross. Let us be a church that does that. Because when this stuff comes to our doorstep, and I'm not talking about sexual sin, but folks, an offense is coming this way. That's what the devil uses to mess with people, because people don't respond right. When it comes here, let us have been doing the hard work of glorying in the forgiveness that we've been given so that we can bestow it to others. Another application, we must dig deeper into the truth that God's sovereign rule includes our offenses. I get the sovereignty of God, and it makes me angry at God sometimes. Right? Let's be honest about it. God controls everything. Why did you let that happen to that kid? That's hard. But God, teach us to trust you. Teach us to trust your sovereignty. Because when the offense comes to Slate Belt Church, Lord, we knew that you allowed it. And God, let us trust you through this. Let us not resent it. Let us not find fault. Let us say, okay, who's been sinning at home like Achan? I bet you that's why it happened. Let us trust you. We must not resist when God pulls the finger off our control and our ease of comfort. There is nothing that shows you that you are not in control of life than to have sexual abuse happen or have something terrible happen. Because God says, oh, really? You're in control? And he rips our hands off. It says, you control nothing. Folks, let us understand that fact. But let us be okay with that fact. We must love the truth. I said two thoughts. Number one, serious offense reveals what we love. Folks, let us be a church that loves the truth, that loves God's way. Because when that offense comes to us, what is shown to this community is not that we love getting our revenge, not that we love payback, but we love the gospel. Let us love the truth. Last application, we must lead our families as Paul led the church in Corinth to pursue those who hurt us. It's interesting, who was out leading? Hey folks, this is the way to handle offenses. It was the Apostle Paul. If you're a leader here, the best way for you to train those under you to handle offenses wrong is to handle them right. And the way that we can handle things right is because Jesus did, and Paul saw Jesus understood that, and Paul did, and now we're reading Paul, and we're saying, you know what? This is the right way to do it. It's difficult, but this is the right way to do it. If you're a leader here, one of the ways that you can lead your family and lead in this church is when offenses come to you, you can handle it the right way. That's what we find in this book. As I read this passage, I said, how in the world am I supposed to preach this? What a mess. Number one, it's very wordy and I don't understand it. You know, so I'm starting with this version. I end up in the NIV, which basically is a great paraphrase. Ah, now that makes sense. Right? This is tough stuff. Not only understanding what he's talking about, but then saying, oh, that's what he's talking about? I don't want to preach on this. Okay, this is tough stuff. And the worst thing is God's like, oh yeah, you're preaching that? Well, let's see if your walk matches your talk, Steve. Right? That's what he does. Offenses reveal what we love. Let us love the truth. Offenses give us an opportunity to show biblical love. Folks, I think this church is wonderful. I've enjoyed getting to know you all. And as I sit in the back and I listen to the singing and I see the interaction, I really see that we are becoming more and more a unit. All right? It's great for people to show up Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year. There is a connectedness that happens. Okay? And so what God wants us to do is to pull together and to be a family. We need to encourage one another. We need to sharpen one another. We need to love one another. But also understand that in families, conflict happens. And so when that happens, we need to act like a biblical family. And Paul's writing to a biblical family. And he's saying this is the way to do it. Love the truth. Grow that spirit inside of you. Because it's coming. Father, I do thank you for today. I thank you for helping me teach. And Lord, I pray that you would, as we go block by block, precept by precept through this book of 2 Corinthians, there's so much here. I'm not hitting everything. But Lord, this general gist today, it's difficult, this idea of dealing with conflict. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that's unified. Thank you for the people you've brought to this place. Lord, I pray that we would love the truth. Lord, you must do the work in our hearts to do that. Lord, I pray your spirit would dwell among us and teach us. Lord, thank you that your ways are best. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we close the service. Thank you.
Listening this morning. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do come before you. Truly, you alone are good. Thank you that you are high above us. You are worthy of our trust. Lord, I pray that you would just take the word and allow it to take root in our heart. Father, please help us to love the truth. And Lord, I thank you so much for the people represented here. You've given us a wonderful church body. Please bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.